Well, Merry Christmas. I hope that you had a great weekend. Did anybody want to say Merry Christmas back? I could tell some of you did. Hey, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend and that you are recovered. I don't know how many of you, like me, woke up full again this morning, but I'm looking forward to tomorrow morning. I'm hoping to not wake up full again. It was a great time. We had a great time with our family and some friends, and I hope you did as well. And we are excited to kick off Christmas because we love the Christmas season. We who sort of plan the series are people who some of you know, find bothersome because we would choose to listen to Christmas music in November, like earlier in November, maybe in October. We start planning for Christmas in July, and so we just like to bring it around year-round, and now we can go public with it. It's Christmas. It is 4 weeks until Christmas, and we love celebrating this time of year, and we decided that our Christmas theme this year would be Glory to the King. Glory to the King. King Jesus was born. We celebrate the birth of baby Jesus at Christmas. And as we've been thinking about Glory to the King and planning for Glory to the King, usually we have a bottom line for a sermon. Usually a message has one main point. But this year, sort of our whole Christmas series has a point, has a bottom line, has something we want to drive to. And here's what we want to talk about for the next few weeks as we lean into Christmas. The idea that God gets the most glory, not just when we sing, but when we make him king. Now, the whole sermon is not going to be a Dr. Seuss book. Don't worry. Some of you are a little worried about that. But I want you to think about this for a minute. God gets the most glory from us, not just when we sing, but when we make him king. And what we want to do through this series over the next couple of weeks is press down a little bit deeper into what it means that Jesus has come into the world. What does it mean that there really is a Savior who has come, a King who has come? Because if Jesus has really come, if God became man, if what we celebrate at Christmas is true, it doesn't just change what we do on Sunday for an hour, but it has the potential and should impact every moment of our lives. And so God gets more glory from you and from me, I would argue, by what I do at 2 o'clock on Monday and 10 o'clock Friday night than just singing songs together. Now, don't get me wrong. I love singing Christmas songs. I'm excited that we can sing Christmas songs for the next month. But let's move beyond that. And today we want to tackle a little bit weightier subject. We want to think about what it could mean that the King could get glory from our lives. Not just when things are going well, but when things aren't going well. And today we want to talk about the questions that we ask ourselves when we hit the bumps and bruises in life. Some small and some a bit larger. We're going to tackle them all today. Have you ever found yourself asking yourself the questions like, why me? Why now? Why was I so clumsy? You spill your coffee on your way to work, you gotta change your clothes. Why was I so clumsy? You shut your finger in a car door. Why'd I do that again? Somebody, you know, hit another red light and another red light. Oh, you know, and then is it ever gonna get any better? We can all find ourselves asking these sorts of questions, these why questions. Some about things as simple as coffee, others about the greatest points of pain in our lives. But what I'd like us to think about today, and here's the big reveal, because I know you were all wondering, what does he have under the cloth? You're going to be a little disappointed. the questions that we ask ourselves frame how we interpret our lives. The questions that you ask yourself, even in Norfolk, the questions you ask yourselves, the questions I ask myself frame how we interpret our lives. And so sometimes we can change our lives just by changing our questions. We can change the way we think about our circumstances, and our circumstances can be exactly the same, but if we can get a new and better question, if we can get a question that would help us to frame and interpret our life differently, then we can change the way we think about our lives. So for instance, when something bad happens in life, and let's just keep it sort of light right now. Let's think in the minor traffic accident, spilled coffee, you know, those sorts of things happen in life. When I ask myself, why me? I've made myself a victim. When I ask myself questions like, why can't I ever get a break? I've just given you all of the power in my life, and I've become unresponsible for my life. And see, if I can't do anything about my circumstances, then guess what? I don't have to do anything about the circumstances of my life. See, if I ask questions that frame my life in such a way that now I am not responsible, I'm the victim, there's nothing I can do, now I think that I don't have to do anything. And that leads us on a very dangerous path in life. So a couple weeks ago, I got in a very, very minor car accident. I was literally just sitting there, and the person in front of me just put it in reverse for what was a good reason. He sort of pulled out and then realized that he couldn't make it, and then he started to back up, and he was pulling a trailer, and I saw him put on the reverse lights, and I knew he was coming back, and I just couldn't get my car in reverse fast enough, and he, you know, he just bumped into me. Not a huge deal at all. License plate's a little mushed. Now, I could ask myself the question, why did this have to happen to me? Because I was going somewhere, it was going to make me late. Why did this have to happen to me? And as soon as I asked the question, why does this have to happen to me? Why couldn't I have gotten into reverse quicker? I send myself down a train of thinking. I begin to go down a path that isn't going to lead me anywhere I really want to go. Because I'm either going to start blaming myself, right? You've done this. You've thought, oh, I'm so stupid. Why couldn't I do it? I should have done better. I should have known better. We start blaming ourselves, but that's not really helpful, especially, goodness sakes, it's Christmas time. Or we make ourselves out to be so self-righteous. We make ourselves out to be so self-righteous that if the world would just revolve rightly around us, then everything would have gone well. The questions we ask frame how we interpret our lives. Now, here's what I'm not saying today. What I'm not saying today is that bad things are good. I'm not saying that hard situations are easy. I'm not saying that tragedy isn't tragic. I'm not saying that pain doesn't hurt, because it does. Some of you are in seasons of life that are unspeakably hard. For some of you, this Christmas is not going to be the most wonderful time of the year. Because Christmas is the time that reminds us of what could have been. Because Christmas is the time that reminds us of what should have been. And if that's where you're at today, here's what I want to encourage you about Christmas. Jesus Christ came into the world not so that people with good lives could be a little bit happier. Not so that people who already have more than they need could get a little bit more. He came into the world to make everything new. He came into the world to bring hope to the darkest places in our lives. He came into the world so that when tragedy strikes and the bottom falls out, you will have something bedrock to stand on. And I don't want us to settle this Christmas for greeting card theology or sort of just sentiment that makes us feel better. So where do we turn? What question can we ask? What question can we ask to help us reframe? And what right would we have to ask that question? I want us to tackle that today. And I was talking about this message with somebody this morning, and he rightly said, well, that's kind of heavy for Christmas. Like, you know, like, what about joy to the world and, you know, a little Mary in a manger and whatnot? You know what? Life's just too hard. It's just too hard. Too many people I care about are in too much pain for us to just sort of wash things over and pretend like everything's okay. So if you got your Bible, we're going to open in the book of Romans today. We're going to be in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. It's page 1130 in the Community Bible. Page 1130 in the Community Bible in the chair in front of you. Page 1130. In case I forget to later, when we get to the question at the end of the message, I didn't make up the question. I read the question in a blog post by a guy named Michael Hyatt, and I thought it was a great question, so I stole it for the message. I also didn't write the book of Romans, so there's really, I don't know what I did. for this message, but hopefully it'll go well in just a moment. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. The book of Romans is known as the great treatise of the Christian faith. If you want to really understand intellectually, logically, if you're a person who just wants arguments, complex arguments, the book of Romans is for you. If you're new to faith, if you're a new Christian, and you're like, what is this whole thing about? Romans is a great place to start. Because Paul sort of lays out logically, systematically, chapter by chapter by chapter, what it means to follow Jesus, why Jesus had to come, why Jesus had to die. We're going to jump in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And in chapter 5, he begins to say this. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now we want to unpack this together, okay? I want to unpack these verses. But before we unpack these verses, here's where we've been in the first four chapters. So we're at chapter 5, verse 1. The beginning of Romans, Paul is arguing that from the foundation of the world, God has revealed himself to all people. And that mankind, humankind, is without excuse. Because God has made himself known through creation. And through his divine revelation. But people have insisted in going their own way. People have insisted on worshiping the created rather than the creator. And so God's righteous wrath is poured out on all people. God's righteous wrath is poured out on humanity because we have rejected him as our creator. And there's no way to have a relationship with God, to have peace with God, except through Jesus Christ, which is the good news. And it's what he's saying here in verse 5. Therefore, having seen all of that, since we have been justified through faith. What does that little phrase mean, justified through faith? It means we've been forgiven through faith. It means that you can be counted righteous in God's sight. It means that you can know that your sin has been forgiven. It's a good thing to know. You don't want to have to wonder about that. You don't want to spend the Christmas season hoping that you and God are on good terms. No, you can know that we have been justified through faith. Through our faith in Jesus, and that good news, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that word peace is the key word in these first couple of verses. We have peace with God. Now, this is massively important and something that we never think about. But imagine for a moment, I mean, try to lean into this idea that God is your enemy. If God, the creator of heaven and earth, was your enemy, what would you want more than anything in the world? You'd want to have peace with God. You'd want to have peace with God. What good news that would be. Come on, you've had someone who's been an enemy. You can think of someone in your life that you've been at odds with. And you know that relational unrest. You know that pain. You know how consuming it is. And we just want peace. And here we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom, Jesus, we have gained access by faith into his grace. That same faith that earns us peace with God, that same faith gives us the grace of God, and it's in which we stand. And here we get to some hope. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And that's the key word for verse 2, hope. I want you to have hope. This Christmas, regardless of how bad it is, I want you to have hope. Now, we were talking about this message in our sermon evaluation team, and one of the guys on our team said, you know, Eric, at some point this message starts to feel like an extrovert with the strength of positivity just telling me to buck up and feel happy. That's not helpful. It's partially true, but it's not helpful. The question is, can you and I find hope? We can. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Because of hope, we can ask different questions. And we can hope because of who God is, because of how great God is, because of God's glory, because of God's wonder in the world, because of what God can do. In fact, our hope can be so profound. Look at verse 3. That not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. That word glory there, it could mean rejoice. It could mean to boast. That's completely counterintuitive. That's completely counterintuitive to say that you can glory in our sufferings. He's not saying the illusion of suffering. He's not saying when the suffering's over. He's not saying when you finally get what you really want or circumstantially things are made better. He's saying in the midst of the pit, you can glory in suffering. And the reason you and I can rejoice or glory or boast in our sufferings is if we know someone greater than our suffering. Do you know someone greater than your suffering? That's where the hope comes from. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, wrote a great book on pain and suffering last year, and he said this. He said, it's important for people to see how the experience of suffering does not have to be a waste and could be a meaningful, though painful, we are not denying the pain, a meaningful, though painful way to live life well. You can rejoice in your suffering if you believe in, if you know someone who is greater than your suffering. Not only so, but we rejoice, we glory, we boast in our sufferings. Because, why? End of verse 3. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. We're getting back to hope again. Isn't that what we want at Christmas? And we don't think like this. We don't think that suffering is going to produce this perseverance and character hope. And we certainly don't want any of those things, but we all want the hope. We all want the hope. And the reason you do not have to be destroyed in your suffering, weep, cry, grieve, mourn, but you can have hope because of what God wants to do in you. Because as suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character, character produces hope. Keller has a great illustration about thinking about marathon training, right? And he asks the question, it's such a great question, a great way to think about the difficulties in life. If we want hope, and hope is only going to come at the end of difficulty, it's like two people who were going to think about running a marathon, and one of them has some nagging injuries. One of them's been training for 6 months. One of them has suffered through. One of them is a little bit tired, a little bit beat down from all of their training. And one of them has been sitting on the couch for the last 6 months eating potato chips. Which person is more ready to run the race? Which person is more ready to endure? The one with the nagging injuries. The one who's been in the field of battle, the one who's been in the midst of suffering, crying out to God again and again and again. And suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He's not saying that suffering is good. He's saying it's not hopeless. Why? Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God has poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. That's the reason that hope doesn't put us to shame. That's the reason hope doesn't disappoint us in some translations. Put us to shame. Why would hope put you to shame? If your hope was in vain, you would be put to shame. But your hope's not in vain. Why would hope disappoint if it wasn't real? We don't be humiliated to put our hope in something that wasn't true. But he's saying hope does not disappoint. Why? Because you're all that? No. Because we rely on God to pour his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Before I got married, my pastor at the time, not the pastor who married us, but another pastor at the church, gave me this verse as an encouragement for marriage. He gave me this passage. And I'm sure at the time, I thought, well, like, shouldn't we be talking about something about love? Or, I mean, really? And yet I have found, through our 18 and a half years of marriage, that there have been, well, let's just say more than one occasion where I found myself in the middle of the night crying out to God, will you pour your love into my heart by the Holy Spirit? God, I don't have it. I don't have love for this woman you gave me. I don't even really like her right now. And if you don't do it, it's not happening. You can fill in your own life situation. It's not buck up. It's will you cry out to God and ask Him to do what only He can do. He's the only one who can pour His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. But as He does that, this hope will not disappoint, will not put you to shame, will not humiliate you. You can count on it. This is the gospel hope that Jesus makes possible. That you and I, this Christmas season, regardless of what is happening in your life, can find hope in the midst of our pain. And so if the questions we ask ourselves frame how we interpret our life, here's the better question I heard from Michael Hyatt. The better question is, what does this experience make possible? I heard that question and I thought, oh, that's so good. What does this experience make possible? Now, if you'll let me for a moment, I'd like to start at the most superficial of levels and then work our way to the more difficult ones. And so we're going to get to the hard ones, right? And the hard things are things like death and sickness and abuse. Okay, so we're going to get there in a moment. But let's just stay up in the spilled coffee range for just a moment, sort of ease our way in. What does this experience make possible? Think about this question. Think about what a powerful question this is. If something happens and I ask, what has this experience made possible? I have now taken control and power from the situation and taken it back for myself. I'm no longer a victim. And if I believe that God has poured His love into my heart by the Holy Spirit, and so hope does not disappoint me, the reason I can have hope in the midst of the situation is that my hope is not based on the fact that my boss is going to be kind to me when I'm 20 minutes late for the meeting because I spilled coffee on myself and I had to go get something else to wear. My hope is rooted in the fact that God has poured His love into my heart through the Holy Spirit. And even if I get reamed out, and even if I lose the account, and even if I lose the sale, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, which is going to lead me back to hope. So what does this experience make possible? So I was working on this message a few weeks ago when I took my son, Micah. He's 10 years old. He's a diehard Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I mean, diehard Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I had a week off from preaching, and Pittsburgh was at home. So I said, hey, buddy, let's drive up to Pittsburgh and go to a game. And so just on a whim, bought tickets and drove up to Pittsburgh. And so we drove up on Saturday, and then we were driving home after the game. And I began to do the math about how far Pittsburgh is. I was like, well, Pittsburgh's, turns out that's pretty far to drive. And so, of course, this is minor, right? This is minor in the, you know, in life. But I asked myself, what does this experience make possible? Because I was working on this message, and I try to practice on myself before I come share it with you. And I began to think, okay, I got 8 hours in the car, and Mike is going to be watching movies most of the time, you know? So what does this experience make possible? Oh, well, there's a book I've been meaning to read. Hey, I bet I could go on iTunes and download the audiobook and listen to the audiobook on the way home. What does the experience make possible? It's interesting. I could have just pouted or been frustrated or a little annoyed. But when I ask the question, what does this experience make possible? It's interesting. It's interesting what opens up. Now, you can fill in your own scenarios. And you can go down, and I can go down the why me, this is so long, I can't believe I have to drive all the way back in the middle of the night, blah, you know, and just sort of power through. Or I can pause, say, God, you're in this. You care about every detail of my life. What does this experience make possible? And allow the Holy Spirit to give me a better idea. And He can do that. And He's happy to do that. Oh, yeah, here's the other one. Here's another one. A little bit tougher. If you have little kids, you don't get enough sleep, and your house is always a mess. That's what it means to have little kids. Means you don't get enough sleep and your house is always a mess. And as a parent of a smallish child, it is very easy to spend a good amount of time frustrated at those small people who make life difficult. I don't know if any of you remember that, if you've ever had kids or if you're in that, you certainly know what I'm talking about. And think about how asking this question changed the way we think about our kids. What if instead of why can't they keep the house clean, we ask the question, what does this experience make possible? And every parent of grown children in the room will tell us that the moments we have when our kids are young are fleeting like a vapor, and we'll never get them back. And the opportunity to invest in their lives and to lead them and to love them is an experience that is only possible for a few short years. And so we can spend our time asking ourselves, why can't they keep the dang house clean? Or put their backpacks where... Okay, I'm sorry, that's my personal therapy. Sorry, I was a little personal there for a moment. Or I can ask the question, what does this experience make possible? Because you can only get so many hugs from a 7-year-old because they turn 8. And you can only go on so many Starbucks dates with a 12-year-old because one day she'll be in college. What does this experience make possible? Now, let's go to the bottom level. Let's go to the deeper level. And you fill in the tragedy. It's so interesting. Didn't plan it this way. But this past like 8 or 12 weeks, we've been in a series called Marked. And if you're just here for the first time, our series all fall was in the Gospel of Mark, and we looked at how Jesus had marked people's lives. And every week, we looked at a story of someone from Grace Bible Church who's had their life marked by Jesus, week after week. And it was like every week before the message, everybody all crying and boo-hoo. And it was really horrible planning on our part, but there's some really powerful stories. And it just so happened that this past week I had breakfast scheduled with one of the guys from the videos, who's actually in the most recent video. And he has an incurable cancer. It's an incurable cancer, and they're fighting it, and he's healthy right now, but it is not going away. It's not in remission. It's just not active right now. And sitting across the breakfast table from him, saying, talk to me. I mean, you've been going through this for almost 18 months now. You got a bunch of years of life on me. Give me some wisdom. And he just said, my family's been sweeter. Times with family have been sweeter. And I've cherished friendships a little bit more. And God has filled me with his presence. And it wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. And I know that for many, it's even more painful than that. I think of the kids who filmed the video, lost their dad. Boom, like that. Teenage boys, boom, dad's gone. And God's at work. And their experience with the grace of God and the comfort of God is real and deep and powerful, because God has poured out his love into their hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given them. And so hope does not put them to shame or embarrass or disappoint. And this Christmas season, you can bring all of your hurt and your pain and your disappointment, and you can ask the question, what does this experience make possible? Not because of a clever sermon or a blog post, but because you can take it to the bank that hope does not disappoint. Let's think about it from Jesus' perspective for a moment. After all, it is Christmas. Jesus was experiencing perfect fellowship in heaven with his heavenly Father. Jesus was being worshipped by all the angels. Jesus was in a place of perfection where there was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no disease. And at Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus chose to come to earth and be born as a baby and to suffer not only the common scrapes and bruises and hits of life, not only the rejection that we all go through generally, but he chose to die on a cross and to really suffer, to really be mercilessly executed. But what did that experience make possible? What did his suffering make possible? the salvation of all mankind. The opportunity for you and I to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And even for Jesus himself to die and to rise again, to conquer death. And so he suffered greatly. But through his experience, made possible what had not previously been possible. And so let me close with this encouragement. This is not a question to use on someone else, unless it's like a coffee spilling thing and you want an argument. If you're looking for a fight, go for it, until it becomes part of your family or your sort of network's way of relating. This is not a question to ask someone else. You know someone who's suffering, you know someone who lost a loved one, you know someone in pain, please do not go and beat them over the head with what does this experience make possible. But I will ask you, would you be willing to ask that question? I'll ask you. Only you can decide for you if you're willing to ask the question of the most difficult parts of life, what does this experience make possible? And if you're willing to ask that question, I believe that God is strong enough to answer. And that he will use your suffering. He will use your suffering to develop perseverance and character, hope, and that your hope will not be put to shame. And that this Christmas season, he will prove faithful and pour his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Imagine if we were able to reframe our lives. Imagine if we were able to reframe both the little things and the big things in our life from making us victims who have no opportunity to people who have a hope and a future because of Jesus. So let's celebrate this Christmas season. Let's remember that he gets the most glory from us, not just when we sing. Not just when we sing, but when we make him king. King of the most glorious celebrations of our lives and king of our deepest tragedies. And believe that he is active and powerful and sovereign and ruling and reigning in all of life, this King Jesus we celebrate. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I ask that you would be true and faithful to your word as you have been again and again and again. And for the one without hope, God, may their hope be placed in you. For the person who feels broken and lost today, God, would you pour out your love into their heart by the Holy Spirit? We put our hope and our faith and our trust in you, Jesus. And I ask that this Christmas season you would take us deeper and deeper into the beautiful mystery that God became man and dwelt among us, that we could have hope in good times and in bad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.